friends, if you could turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, 14 actually, 14, Luke 15 next week, Josh, wow. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. We're going to finish up Luke chapter 14 this morning by the grace of God, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35. If you're here with us and you don't have a Bible, we want you to know there's a Bible in the bench in front of you, and you can just grab that Bible. That Bible is our gift to you. We should be on page 1038 or 1039 in that Bible. And please, again, take that Bible, read it, use it. In addition to that, I just wanted to encourage you, as you know, you guys know Christmas is in a few days. I just hope you guys will come back to our Christmas Eve service to celebrate as we really kind of focus and hone in on the Savior. As we come to our time right before the Word, we're going to spend some time praying together. Father, I want to thank you. We want to thank you. For the opportunity for us to gather here together to worship you. Lord, we are thankful for the opportunity to fellowship. We're thankful for the opportunity to share life with one another and engage in each other's lives. But we are here to glorify and honor your Son. We are here to grow in the grace and knowledge of you. We are here to continue to grow as your disciples. And thank you, Lord, that we can do that because you chose to enter time and space and deliver and rescue us from our sin, restoring us to you. So, Father, we just want to praise you and thank you. Thank you for an actual reason to celebrate this incredible season. And we pray that as we celebrate, that we would remember the cost that it took to free us and deliver us. Father, we have some people in our church family whom we love, not as much as you love, and we ask for your strength and your comfort for them and your continued healing for them. We pray for wisdom for the doctors as it relates to Dori Clark and the symptoms that she's experiencing. And just pray, Lord, that you'd give wisdom to them, that they might figure out what's happening and that she might feel better. I also pray for Jonathan Scott, and thank you once again that his surgery went well, but we pray for his continued healing. We pray for strength and comfort for his family as well. And Lord, we pray for the various staff positions at Santa Rosa Bible Church. Lord, you know our needs more than we do. And we just pray that you, in your time, for your glory and for the good of this local church, that you would provide the right individuals for the right positions. Lord, we wait on you, we trust you, and we just ask that you'll continue to give guidance and wisdom and direction. Lord, we thank you for the way that you have provided for this local church for over 86 years. And just pray that you and your kindness and grace would continue to provide as you see fit. And may we wisely manage your resources for your glory. Father, as we think about the community in which we live, we want to see people trust in Jesus. We want to be a part of the harvest here in Santa Rosa and Sonoma County. And so, Lord, would you give us opportunities as individuals to talk about your Son? May they be obvious opportunities. God, would you use us as a church to know how to reach out into our community better? We want to see this community come to know your Son, and we ask that you would continue to use us to be a part of it. We even ask today, Lord, that for those in this room that don't know your Son, that today would be the day that they would leave as your disciples, as your followers, as those who belong to you. And God, as we come to your incredible word and we look into what it says, I pray that you would help all of us to pay attention and to listen and to focus upon what you have to say to us. And may it encourage us and challenge us and convict us and comfort us. And may you use it in our lives to make us more like your Son, Jesus. And it's because of him that we pray with this confidence and this boldness, and we come to you in this worship and praise. Amen. So Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35. Hey, if this thing goes over there and catches on fire, will you tell me? Okay, maybe I should. That was kind of terrifying. I don't know if you all have Christmas traditions that you really enjoy. I have several Christmas traditions that our family enjoys, and one of them, and a lot of Christmas traditions are stolen, taken from other people. So this one that our family does was actually taken from some friends. We have Christmas ornaments, and that you're like, well, Josh, like everybody does, right? Let me continue. We have these Christmas ornaments, and what our family does, especially as it relates to our children, is each year that they've been alive, we try to find an ornament that kind of like helps remind us of our child for that year, like something neat they did and something that happened. And it's been actually really cool, especially as our kids have gotten older, to see, oh, like when we pull out the ornament of an airplane, like, oh yeah, that's the first time you flew. Remember how cool that was? Or, oh, that's, look at Super Mario. You love Super Mario Brothers now. You know, the first time they're like, whoa, Nintendo's actually awesome. So we have all these ornaments, and so it's fun to stare and look at the tree because it reminds our family of just the way that God has grown us up together and the way the neat things that we have been able to enjoy together. Well, this morning in the text that is set before us, Jesus, through Luke, is going to give us some incredible reminders for us to think about. As you've noticed throughout your lives as followers of Jesus, God's word is meant to constantly remind us of who he is and what he's done and of who we are in him. Well, that's what we're going to see this morning, because what we're going to read from Luke is something Jesus has actually said before in Luke. But if he's going to remind us, it means it must be really important. And so in the moments we have this morning, we're going to look at two reminders of what it means to be a genuine follower of Jesus. Two reminders of what it means to be a genuine follower of Jesus. Now, you know, because we say this almost every week, Luke is writing this book so that Theophilus and anyone else who will read it will know that he and his readers can have assurance and confidence in Jesus, that Jesus is not just a fairy tale or a story, that he's actually God in flesh, and that through faith in him, you can have assurance and confidence of eternal life forever. Now, we know that since chapter 9, Jesus is marching his way toward Jerusalem, where he's going to die and rise for the Father's glory and for the good of sinners like you and like me. Now, last week we saw he was just at a Pharisee's house. Remember where Jesus taught and modeled that his followers, those who belong to him, they're to be marked by service and humility and generosity. Well, now he moves on here, and he's going to talk about what does a genuine follower of Jesus look like. And so the first reminder he gives us is found in verses 25 through 26. And that is that a genuine follower of Jesus is marked by devotion to him. Devotion to him. Let's look beginning at verse 25 together. It says, "Now great crowds accompanied him." This would be obvious for us, right? There's these large crowds that are traveling with Jesus, and they're traveling with Jesus for a few different reasons. Number one, because of his words. If we were to go over to Matthew chapter 7 and verses 28 through 29, after Jesus is done preaching, the people's response is they're like, "Whoa, we're amazed at your teaching. It's totally different than what we're used to." In fact, they even mention he's actually teaching as one who has authority, as if like he actually knows what he's talking about, almost as if he actually wrote the book. That's the kind of authority that he's talking with. But they're also following Jesus because of his actions. They've seen him heal. They've seen him cast out demons. And when they're with Jesus, they've never experienced anything like him before. And so in light of that, you're likely going to have people that are committed to Jesus, his followers that are traveling with him. But you're also going to have people who are curious, who are still kind of watching Jesus. And then you're going to have these consumers that are like, "Jesus is doing a lot of cool stuff, and I'm benefiting from all of it, so let's just keep following this gravy train as long as it goes." See, these people were more concerned about what Jesus could do for them instead of on following him. And so if you'll notice, look at what Jesus does at the end of verse 25. It says, "And he," referring to Jesus, "turned and said to them." So the crowds are focusing their attention upon him. He turns and he focuses his attention on them because he wants to remind them of what it truly means to follow him. And Jesus just goes for it. If Jesus was at a church growth seminar, they would tell Jesus, "Don't do what you're about to do, because you're going to thin the crowd out. This is not the way to gather people in." But look at what he says in verse 26. Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me," comes to me to be my follower, to trust in me, to be my disciple. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Man, that would be a space maker in the church, wouldn't it? That kind of thinned the crowd out a little bit. But I think we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus saying that we're to hate our families, especially around Christmas time? This is not Jesus saying we need to hate our families or ourselves. This is Jesus using hyperbole. It's an overstatement by Jesus so that his followers know that love for him is to far outweigh their love for anyone else. That their love for him should pale in comparison compared to any other human love that they have. In fact, Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. He said, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You see, friends, Jesus is saying that our devotion to him takes first place over everyone and everything else. Meaning, if you're forced to choose between your kids or Jesus, you choose Jesus every time. Hopefully, by God's grace, we won't be forced to choose. But that's the idea. That's the kind of devotion that we're to have for Jesus. And notice how strong Jesus says it. He says, if your love for me and your devotion for me is not focused upon me and I have first place and first rank in everything, he says, you cannot be my disciple. In other words, he's saying that genuine followers of Jesus, they are dedicated to him. Their thoughts are dedicated to Jesus. Their words are dedicated to honoring Jesus, and their actions are dedicated to following Jesus. In other words, those who claim to follow Jesus, but their pattern of life is one of half-heartedness, or they only follow Jesus when it's convenient, are actually showing they're not exactly real followers of Jesus. Now, here's the thing we have to remember. The kind of love that Jesus is calling us to is impossible on our own. In fact, we cannot love the way Jesus calls us to or live in devotion to him apart from Jesus actually loving us first. This is what John talks about in his letter in 1 John 4. In fact, in 1 John 4, 9 and 10, and in verse 19, hear Jesus' words. It says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we would live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation is a satisfaction or a payment that removes something. So Jesus' payment for sin removed God's wrath from us. And then 1 John 4:19 just simply says, we love because he first loved us. So friends, because Jesus loved us and cares for us and is devoted to us, we are able to love and care and be dedicated and devoted to him. That's the idea. So here's the question for us this morning. This would be the million-dollar question, but because of inflation, we're going to say the billion-dollar question, okay? Here's the question. Are our lives marked by devotion to Jesus? Now, I know at times they're not. I'm saying like just in general, right? As a pattern of our lives, the direction of our lives, are they marked by devotion to Jesus? Do you sit here this morning and do you say, I love Jesus above all things, more than my stuff, more than my family, more than my friends? I love Jesus above all things. See, in light of who our Savior is and what he's done, which is why we get so excited about Christmas, Jesus is to be our passion. He is to be our priority, and he is to be our pursuit. Our perspective on how we see life and how we view life and the way that we live life, our lifestyle, has to be him over and above all things. He's over people, he's over possessions, he's over position. He's our focus. We are to be a people who, by his grace, we concentrate on him and we depend on him and we live each day for him. Friends, what Jesus is reminding us here is that our devotion to him is not a part-time job. We're not devoted to Jesus wholly on Sundays and Wednesdays and on holidays. We're devoted to Jesus full-time. This is our duty and our delight. And here's what we need to remember. This is what's so amazing about our God too, friends, is that what Jesus requires of us, he actually has modeled for us. Isn't that really cool about Jesus? Or incredible about Jesus? See, his life and death was out of devotion to the Father and his love for us. That's why he willingly came and took on human flesh. And the reality is that if you belong to Jesus, he is and always will be devoted to you. Always. That's not going to change. He's going to be devoted to guide us and to comfort us and to strengthen us and to discipline us and to produce his character in us. And friends, I'm just tipping the iceberg right there of his faithfulness and devotion to us. And so for us as his followers, it's actually Jesus' love and devotion to us that should motivate us to live in devotion to him. When we look at that, the King of the Kings and the Lord of the Lords is willingly devoted to us and cares for us and gave up his life for us, then our response should be, I'm going to live in devotion to you because there's nobody better and no one greater and no more awesome than you. That's what a genuine follower of Jesus looks like. He reminds his listeners of that here. But he also reminds them of another aspect of what it means to follow Jesus. This is the second reminder. And it's that genuine followers of Jesus are not only marked by devotion to him, but they're also marked by sacrifice for him. Look at verse 27. Verse 27, Jesus continues and he says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, friends, these words should ring a bell to you because this is basically what Jesus said in Luke 9:23. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Now, again, we need to remind ourselves here. Us bearing the cross is not, you ever people say, like, this is my cross to bear? Like, my kids, they're my cross to bear. My job, this is my cross to bear. My pastor, he's my cross to bear, right? Like, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. When Jesus talks about someone bearing the cross, he's talking about identification with him. He's talking about connection to him. He's saying that as I'm about to go and willingly surrender my life for the sake of the Father's glory and the good of my people are to willingly sacrifice and surrender to me. They are to live in obedience to me no matter the cost. And so following Jesus includes you might experience some rejection and some mistreatment, and you may even die, and yet you willingly bear the cross because of who Jesus is and because of what he's done. Because if you put yourself in the first century and Jesus is saying to bear your cross, you're like, wait, that's a death sentence. So today it'd be like you like bearing your lethal injection. He's talking about sacrifice and surrender. And again, notice what he said here. He said, if your life is marked, not marked by sacrifice and surrender to me, notice what Jesus says again. It's exactly what he said in verse 26. He cannot be my disciple. Friends, we don't see a lot of wiggle room here, do we? Jesus' point seems to be that those who are unwilling to sacrifice all for him are actually not truly his followers. And then here's what Jesus does to kind of help all of us, including his listeners there, understand, is he really is urging the crowd now, I want you to consider me. I want you to consider what it means to be my follower. And so he uses two illustrations to help them. One illustration related to building, and the other illustration related to battle. Look at verse 28. He says, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" Now, at the tower here Jesus is talking about is either a watchtower that you would build in a city or vineyard or a castle so you could see if any evil was coming, anybody coming to steal your crops or try to take you in battle, or it could be a farm building for storage. The word was even used as a place to live. And the idea here is this is someone who's not just interested in building, who's not talking about building, but who has an intention to build. So it says, "What person among them who has the desire to build something, to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it?" Now, Jesus' words here emphasize careful thought and calculation. This is not just like, I'll just run some quick numbers to see if this will work. This is careful thought and consideration and calculation to know how much it will take to finish the project. This is what makes our director of operations at the church, Peter Halpin, so amazing. This is what he does. He constantly helps us count the cost. And he's not, to use a different phrase, he's not willy-nilly about it. That's what Jesus is saying here for his followers, for those people who are listening to him. He says, consider who I am. Do your research. Think about me. Think about who I am. Think about what I've said. Think about what I've done. And then he says in verse 29, he says, otherwise, meaning otherwise if you don't consider how much it's going to cost to build that building and what it will take, he says, otherwise, when he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. This is a gracious warning to Jesus. The idea is, or else, meaning, hey, you want to know a good reason why you should count the cost of following me? Because it's just like if this builder, he lays the foundation, right? The base of this building, the most important part, but one of the first parts. And then he goes, uh-oh, I don't have enough resources to finish. And remember the culture in this day? If you were not able to finish something, you were a person, remember, who you sought honor above shame and embarrassment at all costs. So you would not want to start to build something in the first century and be like, we're just going to wait. Like if you're going to start something, you need to finish something because you don't want to be embarrassed. Well, Jesus says the embarrassment is great. In fact, he says in verse 30 that people are going to make fun of you. They're going to ridicule you. In fact, the word has the idea of laughing. So you could picture that walking by the person and be like, hey, did you see Charlie over there? He can start something, but he sure can't finish it. It's the idea. He's like, that. You need to count the cost when it comes to following me. So then he moves from the illustration of building something to battle, verse 31. It says, or what king going out to encounter another king in war? So this pictures two kings and their kingdoms going out to battle. What king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? So again, this is similar to verse 28. It's the idea of this king, if he looks out and goes, that guy's army has 20,000 and our army has 10,000, I need to really make sure that our 10 can beat their 20. Wouldn't that be wise to make sure? Instead of like, guys, I'm sure we'll be fine. You guys are strong. No, he deliberates, he thinks, he makes sure, he reflects upon it because he wants to know, can my army beat that army? Because if it can't, then notice what happens in verse 32. He says, and if not, so the king, through careful thought and consideration and reflection, him counting the cost, him considering all the details, goes, you know what? I'm not going to be able to beat this guy. So what does he do? He's verse 32. It says, and if not, while the other is yet a great way off, like a long way off, before the battle is headed toward them even, he sends a delegation. He sends his representatives or his ambassadors, and he asks for terms of peace. See, friends, because the king has considered the cost, he knows who's the stronger one. He sends his representative to request a peace agreement. Now, you want to know something that's really cool about our God? Is that God offers and gives us peace on his terms. He didn't even wait for us. He offers and gives us peace on his terms, and those terms that are his are through faith in his son, Jesus Christ alone. In fact, if we were to go to the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, remember what the angels sang together? They sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. That's wellness, wholeness, the absence of conflict, its rest, its refreshment. On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Or Romans 5:1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, and that faith is in Jesus alone, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus, once again, he's saying, count the cost of who I am. Look, see if I'm worth it. See if I'm who I say I am. And then if I am, then you wholeheartedly sacrifice and surrender yourself to me. And Jesus summarizes this in verse 33 by saying this. He says, so therefore, any of you, any one of you, that's without exception, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Friends, the idea of renouncing something, it means to willingly give up or say goodbye to. This is the exact same idea as denying yourself in Luke 9:23. It speaks of a readiness to let go and leave behind everything to follow Jesus. And friends, the disciples are great examples of this, the 12. In Luke 5:11 and 28, we read words like this: when they had brought their boat to land, and remember, they were fishermen, so this was their livelihood. When they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Or Matthew the tax collector, he left everything to follow Jesus. Now, Jesus is not telling to us, hey, like, you need to sell all that you have and just follow me. What he's saying, though, is what you have actually belongs to me. And so you are prepared at any time to lose and get rid and leave behind everything else if you have to because of me and what it means to follow me. And then notice what he says at the end of verse 33. He said this at the end of verse 26 and the end of verse 27. And the idea here is that Jesus really wants the one who truly counts the cost to surrender their lives to him. He says, if that is not your heart and your desire and your willingness, he says at the end of verse 33, he cannot be my disciple. The idea is that a lack of surrender to Jesus is evidence that one does not truly know him or follow him. So again, friends, here's some more questions for us to consider this morning. Are our lives characterized by sacrifice for Jesus? Like, as you think about the life that God has given you and how you live it, by the grace of God, would you say that your life is marked by sacrifice for Jesus? The way that I kind of wrote that down here for myself that really got me thinking and challenged me was, do we see our lives as belonging to us or belonging to him? And I'm going to be honest with you, a lot of times I up here know my life belongs to Jesus, but out here, like how I live and behave and walk, I act like it belongs to me. So when things don't go the way I want it to, I get really upset, or I'm not happy, or I'm sad. Maybe some of that resonates with you. See, friends, because of Jesus' incredible sacrifice for us, we have been rescued from our sin, we've been restored to a right relationship with God, and we've been forgiven. The debt's been paid. We are free in Christ. We are free to follow him and know him and serve him. We now belong to a new king and a new kingdom. Or as Paul says in Colossians, we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness, which is sin and death and destruction, and now we're transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's our reality because of what Jesus has done for us. And so as a result, Jesus is reminding all of us this morning that our time belongs to him. Our abilities belong to him. All the gifts that he's given us, both natural and spiritual, belong to Jesus. The resources that we have been given, they all belong to him. Your money's not your money. It's Jesus' money. Your stuff is not your stuff. It's Jesus' stuff. Your life is not your life. It's Jesus' life. And what that means is that it's not about our desires, but Jesus' desires. Remember him above all else? It's not about our plans, but Jesus' plans. Because have you noticed this? Sometimes your plans and Jesus' plans don't line up. And yet, you know what's really cool about him is that his plans are always better and his plans are always greater, even when we don't see it. In fact, if we knew what Jesus knew, we would do what he does. It's not about people looking at us, but it's about us looking to Jesus. It's not about our glory and honor, but his. It's why Paul says in Romans 12:1, in light of the mercies of God, and the mercies of God he's talking about is everything that Paul has said in chapters 1 through 11. God's wrath remains on you. You are wicked in your character and your conversation and your conduct, but Jesus has come to make us right with God, to give us peace with him. He's given us his spirit to help us live in a way that pleases him. And Paul says, in light of all that mercy, in light of all that kindness of God, in light of all that compassion, he says we are to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. So in the Old Testament, they would actually sacrifice the animal. We say, Lord, my life is yours. Paul says there that that is our spiritual worship, meaning the way that we give worth and value and praise and glory to Jesus is by a life that is marked by sacrifice and surrender to him. And that's what Jesus is saying here for us this morning. And so, friends, this morning, think about the things in your life right now that you've not surrendered to Jesus. Or think about the things in your life that you're having trouble surrendering to him. I spent the last few days trying to think about this for Josh's life. What are the things in my life that I'm like, Lord, I know they're yours, but I just really like holding on to them? Like, maybe for you, it's your past. You just can't get over your past. You can't reflect and remember that Jesus has rescued you from your past. You're new now. Maybe it's your position. You really like the position you're in. Maybe it's the wealth that God has allowed you to accumulate. Maybe it's a certain relationship. I don't know what that is for all of you, but the Lord does. So think about those things right now. And then let's consider and reflect upon Jesus' words here. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And this is something that as we ponder it and reflect on it, like we should leave this morning going, wow, or even be speechless at our God. Jesus in Matthew 13, 44, he describes what it means to be a part of God's kingdom, what it describes to knowing him, having a relationship with him, and enjoying all those benefits and blessings of being a part of his kingdom. Here's what he says. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. So picture this. We're out over here off Reebley Road, and we're walking across this field, and all of a sudden we see something on the ground, and we're like, oh, that looks interesting, and we start digging like crazy, and we open up this box, and in this box has all the money in the world. Okay? So we are now set for life. That's the idea here. And then we cover that up. Then notice what happens. It says here, the next part, it says, then in his joy, this man's delight and his gladness, he goes, and notice what he does. He sells all that he has and buys that field. Goes home to his wife. Honey, we're selling everything. He goes, hey, I'd like to buy your field. Oh, you want to buy that field? Yeah, that field? Oh, yeah, thank you. And then in his joy and his gladness, he is happy about his purchase. Friends, do you know what Jesus is saying to us here? That a life of sacrifice and surrender to Jesus is more than worth it. You know why? He's the greatest treasure. And I constantly need to remember that because I have trouble all the time. So we have to ask ourselves, if, as we count the cost, is a life of sacrifice and surrender to Jesus worth it? Yes. Why? Because he's worth it. Friends, you're sacrificing your life for me or someone else, not as worth it. But your sacrifice and surrender to Jesus worth it because of who he is. Nobody's greater. Nobody's more glorious. Nobody's more awesome. Nobody could rescue you and care for you like he has. Nobody can love you like he has. He's the one who brings eternal joy and delight and satisfaction. And so while there's a sense of devotion and sacrifice can seem hard, and it is, if we ponder who our Savior is, it's joyful and incredible that we get to give up our lives for the sake of our Savior, who, oh, by the way, gave up his life for us. See, this morning we've been reminded of what it means to be a genuine follower of Jesus. We've seen that genuine followers of Jesus are marked by devotion to him, but they're also marked by sacrifice for him. Now, if you're a student here and you are processing, you're like, well, Josh, time out. What about verses 34 and 35? I'm glad you asked. Good thought. Jesus in these verses uses salt as an illustration to summarize everything of what he's just told us about what it means to follow him. And so what he's doing in closing this is he, in his grace, is warning us of the realities and consequences of those who don't truly follow him. Here's what he says in verse 34. He says, salt is good. And I mean, don't we all agree with that, by the way? Like, salt is good. It's beneficial. It's valuable. But in this day, salt was super beneficial and valuable because it was used to not only season food, but it was also used to preserve food. And so, like salt, following Jesus his way is useful and beneficial because it demonstrates to the world Jesus' greatness and Jesus' value. That as we've just talked about, he's the one who's worthy of complete devotion and sacrifice. He's the best and the most glorious. That nothing or no one compares to him. But notice what Jesus says. But if salt has lost its taste, meaning if it's lost its flavor, it's lost its function, it's lost what it was called to and what it's supposed to do, Jesus says, how shall its saltiness be restored? Now, in this day, most of the salt came from the Dead Sea. And so the salt was often polluted with minerals that would take away its taste, making it disgusting. And at that point, you can't restore it back. It's why Jesus says in verse 35, it's no use either for the soil or for the manure pile, meaning it's so useless and worthless that you can't even throw it on your soil, and you can't even throw it on your fertilizer. It doesn't even make fertilizer better. He says its only use is to be thrown away. And then Jesus closed with a very familiar phrase that we've heard a lot, is he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, Jesus is graciously warning his listeners, pay attention, listen, and respond, and respond. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus is calling you to pay attention to him. He's calling you to consider who he is and what he's done. He wants you to consider the fact that he is God, and he has created you and made you so that you would give honor and glory to him, and that's what would bring you the greatest joy. He has created you so you could enjoy a relationship with him and intimacy with him and closeness with him and his people. But you, in what the Bible calls sin, you have chosen to reject God and to live for yourself. And because you, in your very nature, have this evil within you, you're a sinner, you think things that are dishonoring to God, and you say things that are dishonoring to God, and you do things that are dishonoring to God, and oh, by the way, are dishonoring and hurtful to those whom God has created. And because God is pure, and because God is perfect, and because God is good, and God always does what is right, God can't be like, oh, your sin is fine with me, come on in anyway. Because of who he is, he has to deal with it. The payment has to be made. Justice has to be satisfied, and you can't satisfy it. And because of that, you deserve his judgment. You deserve to spend forever away from Jesus, away from his delight, and away from his joy, and away from being with him and his people. But I got some really good news for you. It's this little holiday called Christmas. And it's that God the Father sent God the Son to enter time and space and take on human flesh and to live a perfect life in your place. A life that earned you a right standing with God. He then went to a cross and died in your place for your sin as your substitute sacrifice. And instead of you bearing God's judgment, he bore God's judgment for you in your place. And then he rose from the dead, meaning that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He's actually God. And the payment that he made for your sin does not need to be repaid. Jesus didn't just mostly pay for your sin. He paid for all of your sin. And so then your response to him is to believe and to trust in him alone for salvation. Friends, Jesus is the greatest Christmas gift, birthday gift, anniversary gift, Hallmark's Day gift. Jesus is the greatest gift. And so he's calling on you to consider him and see him and trust in him alone for salvation. And believer, for those of us who that's our reality because of him, Jesus reminds us this truth for us to remember this week as we usher into Christmas. It's that as genuine followers of Jesus, our lives are to be committed to him. Our allegiance is to him. Santa Rosa Bible Church belongs to Jesus. And you as individual followers of Jesus, you belong to Jesus. And I belong to Jesus. And we're committed to Christ. And as we've seen, he's so worth it. He's so worth it. In fact, R.C. Sproul says it this way, and we'll close with this before we pray. Here's how we put it. He said, the good news to the Christian is that God promises that he's not like the builder who hastily begins a project only to abandon it midway. We're told that having begun a good work in us, he will bring it to completion. So if God has begun to work in you, you can be sure that he will bring that project to completion. And so friends, may the reality of Jesus' devotion and sacrifice for us, may it strengthen us and comfort us and stimulate us to live in devotion and sacrifice for him. Let's pray together. Father, we want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are devoted to. Thank you, Lord, that your son was devoted to you and is devoted to you. Thank you, Lord, that you are devoted to us as your people, that you are not going to give up on us, that what you have started, you will finish. God, thank you that you are the greatest, most glorious being in the universe, and that you alone can satisfy the eternal longings that we have, that you give us eternal joy and delight and satisfaction. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live lives of devotion and surrender to you. And when we don't, Lord, may we not give up. May we remember that you're not going to give up on us, but may we acknowledge our sin and continue to live in devotion and sacrifice for you. Lord, may that be what we're known for as individual followers of Jesus. May that be what this local church is known for. And Lord, may we reflect your greatness and your awesomeness to a community that is longing to be satisfied and have eternal delight, but they just don't know where to find it yet. And I pray that you would use us to show them who to find it in. So Lord, continue to guide us and lead us and direct us as we now get to use our mouths to worship you in song. I pray that we would do it as an act of prayer and worship and devotion and sacrifice to you. It's because of your glory that we pray and we ask all these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. We are a gathering of sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We exist to glorify God by making, maturing, and multiplying followers of Jesus Christ who will know him and make him known. For more information, visit us at srbible.org.